Wow, it was weak again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Much better. Thank you. Let's all stand. Turn to number 161. We do indeed have a great Savior. Let's sing about Him this morning. Number 161.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, be my strength, my victory wins.
Let's sing the fourth as the last.
Jesus, what a guide and keeper. While the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me. Be my cry, the tears my cry.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right, that word hallelujah means praise the Lord, and that is a great thing. Praise the Lord, what a Savior. Praise the Lord, what a friend. And then the description of what He does, saving, helping, keeping, loving, and He's with you all the way to the end. Isn't that great? We have a great Savior. It's great to sing about Him, to Him, and give praise and glory to God today. We welcome you this morning to the services of Ottumwa Baptist Temple. We are glad that you are here. We have some people in California today. We have some in Illinois today. So we've got some people scattered, and I'm sure that they're in church wherever they are. But it's good to have you here. Good to have those listening as well by radio and by live stream. The best place to be on a Sunday is in the house of the Lord. And so it's great to see you, to have my sister and her daughters visiting today. Good to see Jose and Megan again with us today. That's a blessing, always a blessing. And just great to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
All right, let's pray for our service today. I'm going to ask Brother Blue if he would come and please pray for our service.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the health and strength that you've given us, Lord, that we could be here today, Lord, the desire in our hearts to be changed by your word, Lord. We pray that you would give the pastor the words to speak. Help us to have open and attentive hearts to your word. Help us to obey. Thank you once again for bringing us all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That he provided the lamb. Let's go to now to number 166. Number 166. I will praise him. Look at that chorus. I will praise him. Praise the lamb for sinners slain. He did indeed provide that lamb for you and for me. That is why he was slain. Let's sing it out. Number 166. I will praise him.
When I saw the cleansing fountain, open wide for all my sins. blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claimed was swept away.
Let's all stand as we sing the last, please.
Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the Three in One. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Be seated.
I've had some stains that the washing machine could not get out, but there's not a stain on our lives that the Lord, blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot cleanse completely. And people think, oh, I'm too bad. Jesus couldn't save me. Oh, yes, He can.
Yes.
He could save the worst of the worst, the most stained. He can make them white as snow, and that is a blessing. Several announcements today, so listen closely. Some of them will apply to you, some will not. Please pray for Doug Goodson, he and his wife. They were in a car accident on the way to church this morning, right here on Mary Street, turning off. There was a semi there, and they didn't see past it and turned in front of an oncoming car. So they're in the hospital right now at Atumwa Regional, and so pray for them. He said it doesn't seem overly bad, but they're just getting checked out. But pray about that, and then continue praying for Angie. So it turns out Angie did not have anything wrong with the liver, as was possibly suspected, and they didn't really have answers on why she was throwing up blood. But pray for her. I'm not sure if she made it home yet or not. I talked to Kenny while I was up in Chicago, and he kind of gave me an update on that, and they were just going through things, trying to check things out for that. Sign-up sheet out there. If you can help with the lawn mowing around the church here, please sign up for that. We're going to try to get photos taken of everybody that comes for a new updated church directory, and so we want to start that. We're going to try to be set up for that this evening. Maybe get a few taken prior to service, after, and then it'll probably take 2 or 3 weeks to get all of that done. But we'll try to get set up and get that taken care of. We're in real need of an update. So and then today, following the morning service, there will be a candy scramble for the children that will take place out on the other side of this parking lot that's behind the building here in the parsonage yard out there. And so children can go out there, and we'll organize when we get out there. This evening after church, we will have a meeting with all King's Kids workers to organize the year-end carnival. So everybody that's working in King's Kids, meet in the King's Kids room tonight following service. This coming Wednesday will be the King's Kids Awards ceremony, and so be in prayer about that. A lot of times we'll get visitors that come in for that. And just we want that to happen. So pray for that, that all goes well. And then the carnival will be the 23rd, and that's kind of a reward for all the work the King's Kids have done throughout the year, and reward for all the memorizing and attendance and bringing visitors and those kind of things. This Thursday. So we're going to try to do the first and third Thursday. We'll announce these just as they come. But this Thursday, 6:30 to 8, we will do some door knocking. I do not expect people to be Thursday and Saturday. This is, if you can't make it on Saturday, Saturday just doesn't work for you. This is an alternative to that. If you can make it on Thursday and aren't able to make it on Saturday, if you can make it on Saturday and aren't able to make it on Thursday, that's fine. I'm not asking people to be out at both, but men, come out. Let's participate in one of those two, and let's get out and knock some doors and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something we need to be doing, and we need to be active in that. Always, we need to be doing that throughout the week, giving out tracts, talking to people about the Lord, making witnessing as we can. And then, let's see. We are going to plan to have the Lord's Supper on April 27th in the evening service. I'm letting the deacons know that, so to plan for that, April 27th evening service. I'm announcing that ahead of time because if there's somebody that needs to join the church, you want to join the church and participate in the Lord's Supper with us, we would love to have that happen. If you need to get baptized, because you need to be baptized, saved and baptized before you can take the Lord's Supper. And so if you need to get baptized and join the church, then come and be with us, and we can take care of that. And so let me know if you want to participate, join together with us, become a member of the church. If you are saved and baptized in a Baptist church and we can get a hold of that church and they can acknowledge that, or if you have a certificate of baptism or something, we'll take you on membership. Otherwise, we'll just baptize you, and it is your testimony of, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know that, and I want to, through baptism, come and join with the church. And so that's how that works. And so if you are interested in that, please let me know and just come at an invitation time or talk to me, and we'll go through the things that you need to know for that. Okay? All right, we're going to have a special after the special. Brother Bradshaw is going to give his testimony. All right, Brother Bradshaw is going to come. He's going to give his testimony this morning. And then if someone wants to do it next week, please let me know. I know we're coming down to kind of the end cycle on this, and so we're glad to have Brother Bradshaw.
Getting old, I have to carry my brains on a piece of paper. So this is 2.0 I've done before, so I've adjusted so I won't bore people and that have heard before and add some extra and things like that. But really what it comes down to is that I'm a miracle. With my family and everything that... in the time of the period when I was growing up, it was amazing that I actually got saved. But I better get to the story right now. I believed in God when I was young. but my parents were in a cult that it, and obviously believed in work salvation. However, I will tell you that I was in this, not in this building, but over there when I was young, and I was brought here by, some of you may know who I'm talking about, Bill and Lily Evans. They asked Mom and Dad to come to church with them. And I was there, and I got strict instructions to not go forward when they asked you to.
Wow.
Yeah. So, and my school, you know, at that time, God was in the school. And a first grade teacher could really preach, you know, just explain, you know, in other words, I'm just trying to say she just scared us to death with all the stories she was telling. And she wanted us to have the fear of the Lord. And then we always sang, you know, regular songs, but we got to sing just godly songs in the church, in the school. And however, God got kicked out of the school when I was growing up. A bunch of judges, liberal judges, put an end to it. And all of a sudden, no more school. No more church or God in the school. So, I was really, at that point in time, confused with things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What's going on? And that carried on into junior high. And in high school, I became an agnostic. And to finish the job, an English teacher that I had in college made me an atheist. And so, I'm getting ahead of myself with this. When I went to college, I was fear. Can I make it? Will people like me? You know, what you go through with that? And I was assigned a pianist for practice for doing recitals. And she told me, well, there's something going on in the building, can't think of the name of it. It's the student union, yes, the student union up in this thing. So I said, okay, that sounds good, I'll come. And I go in there. First of all, she wasn't there. Second of all, it was a meeting of, you know, they're having church, essentially. And so I'm in there, and I'm listening to it, and all this going up in my motions and everything, and they asked for you to come, and I go running down there, and I don't know what I'm doing. They pronounce me saved. Yeah, but that's the case, and that didn't last long. My second year in college, a girl, Jenny, I'll just call her Jenny. She was coming. We had one date, and one date was good enough for both of us. But we were both friends, and she was a Christian. And so when we were up at the practice rooms, we'd oftentimes just, stop for a little bit and talk. And then she would come and talk to us, and she was always talking about God. In fact, one time, she brought her guitar and sang Christian music to me. But I'm not ready. I'm not ready for anything like that. I just Just got. So after I got out of college, I taught in a school in Missouri. Came home because I was getting paid $6,000 a year. Big money, yeah. Went into the meat packing plants for about $20,000, $25,000. Big deal. And I started going around where my friends, and I keep running into friends that get saved. In fact, I went to a Pentecostal church, and I mean, you know, they would go down there and say, "Now let us pray," and everybody, and you got gabbling there, babbling there. I was out there real quick, but it just seems like this. In fact, when I met Sarah, I was at a friend of mine, Buck Benson's. I guess I stole her from him, but we would just click right off, and kind of most of you really never got to know her, and but she was just effervescent, and she bubbles over. She just a joy to be around, and she loved to just get in the car and drive. I bought a brand new car, and within the first year, she had 23,000 miles on it. Enough of that. Anyhow, so Buck Vincent, he got saved. And this is a trend here somehow. But eventually, me, the scientist, and I says, "I can't take this." So I challenged him to debate, and I actually did pretty good. I put him in places that he wasn't comfortable. There's one thing he did do. He says, "If you don't believe it, if you don't believe in God, why don't you just read the Bible?" I was done after that. And in August, you know, after going through the Bible and seeing that the Bible is true, and then seeing that there's a way for me to have eternal life. And on a hot August day down in my den, I got on my knees and asked Jesus to save me.
Amen.
And here's the fun part. Sarah was just wanting me. We wanted to go. Let's go to all this time. Let's go to church. So she walks in the door and he says, "Let's go to church." And he says, "Well, what's the matter with you?" And he says, "I got saved."
Amen.
"You need to get saved." And he says, "No, I just got saved." "Where did you get saved?" "In my car, driving down the road." I said, "I hope you didn't close your eyes when you're praying." But yes, and that's a miracle.
Amen.
It's a miracle.
Amen.
Thank you.
Boy, it's not about some emotional response to getting it drummed up. It's about seeing your need for Him. Let's stand one last time. Turn to number 5. Number 5. "When I survey the wondrous cross," that's what it's about. When we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus, not about some emotional response that just gets drummed up. We see He died for me. Let's sing the first and the last of number 5.
When I survey.
And more contempt.
turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 this morning. I've been burdened, and the Lord has laid on my heart probably 5 or 6 messages that I'll be preaching, that the focus will be toward the men. That does not mean there won't be anything there for the ladies, but the focus will be toward the men of our church. We need men leading their homes. We need men leading in the church. And so we're going to preach this morning as love as Christ loved, love as Christ loved. And then tonight, if you have anyone that did not have a perfect father, you come to church tonight, the message will be for you. So if you had a perfect father, you can stay home. But if you had an imperfect father, then you can be here in church tonight. I believe it'll be a real help to all of the men, young men, tonight. And just so we deal with some things. But this morning we're going to read Ephesians 5:25 says this: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And this is a command. Husbands, love your wives. It is a command with an example given. And today we're going to look at the example that's given and let the example of Christ's love then challenge us as men to be the men that we ought to be for our wives. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help. God, it is none of us are perfect. There are no perfect husbands. We thank you that we have a perfect Savior. Jesus Christ set the bar high. The example is the ultimate example given. And yet, God, you instruct us. You instruct us, men that are husbands, to love our wives and to consider your love as we do that. So, God, I pray that you would help us with this morning. Help us to challenge us. And, Father, then help us not just to walk away and say, I'm good enough. Father, I truly pray that you would help us all to be desiring to be better, and as men, to be better husbands. God, we desire it. I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the strongest love ever known anywhere that has ever been demonstrated is the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. The fact that one would come and die for the unlovable, that he would die for the ungodly, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a love that is often it's uncomprehendable, but yet it is a love that we are commanded to have in our home. A Christian home is not just made up of what is not in the home. I think sometimes we get the idea, well, we don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this, so we're a Christian home. Not doing things does not make you a Christian home. It's what you put into the home that makes it a Christian or a Christ-like home. A home that is centered around the Word of God. A home that where mom and dad love each other with a biblical love, where children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there has to be something put into it. The things that you take out of it can make it a non-worldly home. But if it is not actively participating in making it a Christian home, then men, we are failing in having and leading and guiding our families toward the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at this, Christians should not go to the world for advice on their family. They should go to the Bible. But we should have the type of family that as the world looks on, and if they struggle, they ought to be able to say, you know what, I want to go to them and get some advice from them. They ought to be able to see that a husband loves his wife, that a wife respects her husband, that the children are in order. And the world, as they look on, your family speaks volumes to the work of the Word of God in hearts. It is important. You understand from Brother Bradshaw's testimony, people around him getting saved, and as he watched them get saved, it worked on his heart. And us having Christian homes and Christian families can play a big role on other people as they look on and they say there's something different about them. So as we consider this, I want to look at several points concerning the love of Jesus Christ. And first of all, his love is a covenant love. It is a covenant love. Marriage is not a contract. It is a promise. You know, all of these ideas that the world has come up with, a prenuptial agreement. Come on. That's a completely ungodly, worldly thing. A prenuptial agreement. Look, a marriage is a covenant. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 4. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 4. We're going to see several verses of scripture today. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. Verse 14 says this. But ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. God says, here is a situation where a man has been so treacherous as to put away his wife, and in putting away his wife, God says that you have dealt treacherously against God himself, but he says, yet is she the wife of thy covenant. Yet is she thy wife. Look, this world may allow for divorce, but God says when a man is so treacherous as to say, I don't love you anymore, I'm not going to care for you anymore, I'm putting you out of my home, I'm putting you out of my life, I'm putting you out of the life of my children, God says this is such a treacherous thing, it is such a wicked and ungodly thing that you have done, and God says, yet I still see her as your wife. When you think about this, you can come up and men come up with ideas and men come up with excuses and men may come along and say, well, my wife did this. I want you to ask this. What have you done against Jesus Christ? Can you look through your life and say, with the idea of Christ and the bride, would Jesus Christ have cause to put you away? Would Jesus Christ have cause to divorce you? Sure he would. Sure he would. How many of us have been absolutely faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet Jesus Christ loves us with a covenant love, and when we get saved, he understands that we were given to him by his heavenly Father. Look at this in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. As Jesus prays, he's talking to God, and he says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as what? Thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ makes the statement, God, you gave them to me. And Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, and we get saved. And when we get saved, and God says, okay, I am now putting you together, the lost sinner, together with the Lord Jesus Christ as they believe upon him. And God makes a covenant there, and that covenant is secure in Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us through the eyes or through the lens of Jesus Christ, he sees people who are completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus understands, God gave them to me. Man, we ought to understand, when you walk that down that aisle and you take a wife, that wife was given you
by God, and you have a covenant with God. You stood on a platform or you stood in front of witnesses and you made a vow to that wife, but a vow to who? God. And you vowed to God and you made a covenant. And that marriage is formed, and the Bible says, and two became one flesh. Do two people always see eye to eye? Do two people always do right by one another? Do two people always get along every moment of every day? Do two people sometimes have disagreements? Yes, but there is a covenant, and that covenant has placed you together, and the thought of divorce should not even enter your mind. You work it out. You work it out. It is a covenant love. As Jesus had a responsibility to God to be what God wanted him to be for us. You know, Jesus came to this earth and Jesus lived a sinless life so that he could go die on the cross to pay for our sins. And he did that out of love for us. We have a responsibility to God toward the wife that he gave to us. It is a covenant. It is non-negotiable. And men, we look at this as Christ looks at us. When you sin against Jesus Christ, does Jesus Christ forgive you? Does Jesus Christ kick you out of heaven? Does Jesus Christ take back the salvation that he paid for? No. When we say, Jesus, I've sinned against you, please forgive me. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every single one of us have sinned against our spouse sometime or another. In words that we've said, in actions that we've done, in something, there is not a single person who can stand in here today and say, I've never done wrong by my spouse. I don't think. It's a covenant love. Jesus Christ never says, well, let me see, will I take you back? Well, let me see, is that forgivable? No, it's all forgivable. Oh, we're not Jesus, and I know that. But everything is forgivable. The love of Christ is a friendship love. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, notice what Jesus describes here in verse 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Jesus Christ here, he's talking about a friendship. Verse 15 says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is a friendship love. Jesus Christ says, look, everything that I've gotten from God, I've given to you. God gave us the Word of God. Jesus communicates with us through the Word of God. Jesus wants us to know His Father. Jesus wants us to know Him. Jesus says, I have given you all things that you know. You're my friends. We have a communication. You know, husbands and wives ought to share things with one another, communicate together. There shouldn't be secrets and separate lives and all of this kind of thing. There's a friendship there. As Jesus Christ said, look, everything I've gotten from my Father, I've let it be known to you. I'm not keeping secrets. I'm not holding things back. I have invested in this love. It is a friendship love. Proverbs 18:24. We're going to go Proverbs and then Song of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 18. And verse number 24 says this, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And friends, that friend is Jesus. He's the best friend you'll ever have. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's no thought of him leaving you. Anybody ever had a friend and they're no longer your friend? Things happen, don't they? You don't have to worry about that with Jesus. He's there. He's there with you. He's there till the end. It is a friendship, love. And look, if we're going to be friends in our husband-wife relationship, we're going to have to communicate together. We're going to have to share with one another. We're going to have to put some effort into being a friend. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 16. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 16 is the last verse in the fifth chapter. It says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. It's great when husbands and wives are friends, when they remain friends throughout. It takes some effort. Look, if husbands and wives, mentally, they get going different directions, they can wake up one day and find quite a bit of distance between them. And there needs to be things that bring you together, things that you participate in together. I'm not saying a wife can't have a hobby that the husband isn't really participating in, or the husband can't be involved in something that the wife really may not be interested in. Maybe your wife doesn't want to come and talk about how many bearings you replaced in the car wheels today, or go through all that. And maybe your husband doesn't want to hear about all the ingredients that were in that new recipe that you found. But we better find some areas that we can connect together and be friends. The love of Christ is a friendship love. The love of Christ, thirdly, is a calming love. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The love of Christ is a calming love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and we'll read through verse 18, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, you see what this is saying? If we love God and we know God, should there not be love come from us? And if we don't understand how to love, we need to get a little closer to God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. How do we demonstrate this Christian love? We know God. But you know what? The world can't see God. We don't physically lay eyes on God. So what can we do? We can demonstrate God's love through our lives. And as we demonstrate that love through our lives, it ought to take place first and foremost in our homes. It continues on, hereby know we, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. What Spirit is this? It's the Holy Spirit of God, but what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the context of this passage, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You get that last verse that we read there? I talked to a man this last week, the days kind of all run together, but I talked to a man this last week, and he was telling me his father was raised in a Nazarene church. And he, you know, his idea of God, they taught that you could lose your salvation. And he said, my dad's concept of God was that God was up there watching, like with a magnifying glass, waiting to pounce and take away his salvation. That's a false concept of God. God's, if God didn't want to give you salvation, he wouldn't have given it to you in the first place. If God didn't want to save you, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for you. So once God does save you, do you think he's up there looking to take it away? Oh, here I go. And he had this idea. Well, here's the thing. There is no fear in love. You know what? When I got saved, it took away the fear of hell. When you trust Jesus Christ and you know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that all of a sudden, and that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you, why would you get an idea afterwards that he's just waiting to take it away from you? But this, a calming love. When you do wrong, who's there to forgive you? Jesus. When you're not all you ought to be, who's there loving you? Jesus. When you've gone astray and you look to, back to God and you draw nigh to God, who draws nigh to you? God does. And so we look at this, and the stress and problems and fears in a home where a husband does not love like he ought to should not be present in a Christian home. A wife should not be afraid of her husband. A wife should not fear the tongue of her husband. A wife should not fear the fist of a husband. A wife should not fear that a husband is going to lose it and physically strike her. A wife should not fear that a husband may not come home at night. A wife, that should not exist. Those fears, no woman should ever have to put up with those fears. Jesus doesn't give us that kind of fear. We don't live in that kind of fear that Jesus might throw us away, that Jesus might quit providing for us. We do not live in that kind of fear, and the love of Christ, it is a calming love. Our home should have a peace which comes with everyone in the home knowing Mom and Dad love each other. Mom and Dad care for each other. But it is first and foremost who loved first. And this will bring to the next point. The love of Christ causes us to love him. Verse 19, we love him because what? He first loved us. If your wife does not love you, the Bible here tells, look, did you always love Jesus? The testimony given today, Brother Bradshaw did not always love Jesus. There were times where he didn't believe in Jesus at all. And what was Jesus doing the whole time? Demonstrating love to Brother Bradshaw. And eventually the love of Jesus Christ won. And so, men, if your wife does not love you the way she ought to love you, let me tell you, you demonstrate love to her, you show the love of Jesus Christ to her, and you win her with your love. Jesus, hey, Jesus won us with his love, didn't he? You know, maybe it was the fear of hell that decided you ought to start thinking about that sin. But I'll tell you, without the love of Jesus, there's nothing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All throughout this passage here in 1 John chapter 4, it is the love of Christ, the love of God. It is a calming love, and it is a love that wins over everybody that's saved. The love of Jesus. Why would he love me? How can we not love Christ after how he loved us? After how he still loves us? I don't understand a person who has known. Look, I get it. We have a flesh, and that flesh is wicked, and that flesh wants to do evil things. But how can a person stop loving Jesus Christ? We love him because he first loved us. We men need to cause our wives to love us. Well, my wife doesn't. You know, there is not a command actually given in the Bible for a wife to love her husband. It's interesting. There's a command for a wife to respect her husband, but there's not a command given for a wife to love her husband, other than the Christian love one another. So what is this? A man, by demonstrating love to his wife, constantly showing and demonstrating unselfish, completely committed love, the love that Jesus Christ demonstrates, a man can win his wife over. We often say we men make our wives what they are. A man may say, well, my wife is mean and ugly. Now, let me ask you something. When you got married, did you marry a mean, ugly woman? I don't know of a man. Why in the world would a man greet a girl walking down? And I'm marrying her, but she's mean and ugly. So she wasn't mean and ugly when she walked down the aisle. So what changed? If she's not what she was, who changed her? Maybe a lack of the love on the part of the man. You know, I've seen many girls walk down this aisle. They're beaming. They're radiating. They're excited. And there's a man standing here with a grin the size of a Cheshire cat. Here she comes! Not big, fat, and white either. Yeah. Here comes the bride. Here she comes down that aisle, and what is it? You've got two people, and she's like, I get to spend the rest of my life with this man. I'm so excited! And he's like, and I get to spend... What happens? What happens? Men, we need to keep loving. Look, you didn't win her. She didn't walk down that aisle by you not paying any attention to her. I mean, some people are willing to give up their Sunday afternoon naps just to spend time together. Yeah. And some of us are going to give up ours to watch them spend time together. But you know what? It's like, I can't get enough of them. Well, hey, keep that going. Look, I know it changes. I know you settle into life and all of that. But men, we need to keep on loving. The love of Christ causes us to love him. The love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Look what this says. The love of Christ constraineth us. I love the ETH there. It is a continuous, ongoing constraining. It wasn't, he just constrained us. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the love of Christ constraineth us. This idea of constraining is to be surrounded by. If a person is taken to the mental hospital, they are sometimes constrained in what they call a straitjacket. That jacket surrounds them. It keeps them from going outside the bounds of that. But here's the love of Jesus Christ. And when you get the idea that my flesh would like to do this and you start to head this way, you run into the love of Christ. And you see something over here and you're tempted and you come over here and you run into the love of Christ. And when you would sin against him and you start to head down this direction, you run into the love of Christ. and you look around, and that love, I can't go anywhere without, Jesus loves me. It surrounds us. How can we sin against this love? I can truly say, and I haven't seen everybody, obviously, but I've never seen a woman go off into sin when her husband was surrounding her with his love. It's not natural. I know there's the flesh, and I know there's temptation and all of this kind of stuff. And I know the world system works the way that it works. And I know that this world system takes women out of the home and puts them into a work environment, and they may be working side by side with a man, and all of a sudden this man has given them attention. But you know what's happened? People have gotten out of the biblical realm. But that man, if that woman's, I can't wait to see my man when he gets home. Now, if we as men come home and we're all,
woman, what'd you do all day? I'm out slaving away. I'm out working. What'd you do all day? Let me just tell you, that's pretty ugly, isn't it? I'm a good demonstrator, aren't I?
But look at this. You don't find that with Jesus. You want to talk to Jesus, Jesus is there. You want to communicate with him, he's always got time for you. He'll spend as much time with you as you want to spend with him. The love of Christ constrains us. One of the best things a father can do for his children is to show them that he loves their mother. When I see children being disrespectful to their mother, I have to wonder in my mind, has dad been disrespectful to their mother? Are they copying something that they've seen? I know there's a sin nature, and I know it's not necessarily the case, but I'll tell you what, my children knew you don't get to disrespect your mother. And I wasn't perfect, and there were times where I didn't treat my wife exactly the way I ought to. But I'll tell you what, my children knew you don't disrespect your mother. You don't talk to your mother like that. And sometimes it's more like this. You don't talk to my wife like that. She's my wife before she's your mother. The love of Christ constrains us. And then the love of Christ continues. Hebrews 13:5 says this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, the love of Christ continues, and in this continuing, he's telling us, you don't need to be covetous, you've got me. Oh, that we as men could be so committed to our wives and to our families that our family would never look and say, I need something else. I've got dad. I've got a husband. He is, now first and foremost is Jesus. That'll be another message. But you know, it continues. The love of Christ continues in sickness and in health. The love of Christ continues for better or for worse. The love of Christ continues for richer or for poorer. And the love of Christ continues when we're right with him and when we're not right with him. His love continues. And this, it shouldn't be a question. There is no reason for divorce. There is no reason for separation other than a man or a woman is not following God. Selfishness, ultimately, when a man becomes self-centered rather than God-centered, and when a man ceases to love as Christ loved, or on the other side, look, there's, and it's difficult. There are two sides. A truly Christian family needs a husband and a wife who both love God more than their very self. And then they love each other more than their very self. All of us can be very self-centered at times. All of us. And hence we need to, I am crucified with Christ. Let Christ live through us. Let's stand to our feet. Love as Christ loved. This is a message that's directed toward the men. There's plenty here for ladies as well. Father, we ask that you would help us now just to consider the message that was preached from the Word of God. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would even now be working, helping, changing, molding men to be the husbands that they ought to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, you have something to come and pray about. Let me ask you, are you a perfect husband? Do you demonstrate love to your wife? God entrusted you with a family. We need men to be demonstrating this love in their homes. Before young people get married, they can't imagine, oh, I love them so much. Nothing could ever break this. Self can. Selfishness can. God help us to be the men that we ought to be, right? And the Word of God is good. Christ sets the bar high. Let's strive for it, okay? Don't look at it and say, well, I can't be that. Right. Yes, you can. Yes. And no, you can't. Without Jesus, you can't. Right. You'll never be what you ought to be without Him. But with Him, you can. All right. Let's... Children, we're going to head out that direction. If I could get some young guys to go through, grab some of those bags of candy. They have written on them the age group that they're for, and just be out there with those. We'll take the children out there. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon. Pray for the Goodsons. We'll try to find out what their situation is, and you just have a great, great afternoon. Come back tonight. Look forward to it.